Our reading from God's Word comes from the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And the scripture reference is verses 1 through 3, which I assure you is not a typo. That is the same text we had last week, but we'll be looking at those verses again this morning because last week was mainly focused on an introduction to the book as a whole, and I want us to focus in on these verses themselves this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I ask your blessing on your word as it's been read, as it's now to be preached. In Jesus' name, amen. The pastor Gordon Keddy once said that one of the clearest doctrines that comes out of the book of 1 Corinthians is the doctrine of the imperfection of the church. The doctrine of the imperfection of the church. Which again, I think is all of our favorite doctrine. That's the one that we like to meditate on the most. Of course not. We like to focus on what Christ has done for us in the offer of grace. But we will go on, we will see in the book, there's going to be a lot of focus on the imperfections in the Corinthian church as Paul seeks to apply the gospel to that. And since that's what Paul focuses on a lot, that's what we're going to focus on a bit as we go through this series. But I think it's important as we begin this book not to speed by these kind of opening sections, both his greeting here and also next week as we'll look at his thanksgiving for the church. I think it's important not to speed by these things as if it's just throat clearing on the part of the Apostle Paul before he really gets down to business. No, what he says about the church here lays the foundation for everything he's going to say in correcting the church later on. This is not just a bun on a scubalon sandwich where he's trying to kind of butter them up before he really gets to the serious stuff. No, this is fundamental and undergirds everything he's going to say. So as we spend some time looking at what Paul says here, may we be encouraged by it, because it's also what he says about us as a church of Jesus Christ. As so many of the New Testament letters do, they open in kind of the standard way you would open if you're writing a letter in the ancient Greek world. It follows the kind of standard format for opening a letter. You know, you have identifying who the author is, identifying the recipients, and giving some sort of greeting. But, and so in this, it's very recognizable as a letter that you would, if you had received any letter in the ancient world. But what's noteworthy about Paul's opening to his letters, as well as other apostles, is that they use this standard form, but they just pour a Christological and theological content into it. One of the things maybe you noticed as we read these first verses is just how many times God and Jesus are mentioned in these verses. Listen to this again. Listen to how much put forward God and Jesus in this opening. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just piling on who Christ is for these people and who they are in Christ. He pours us into what's, again, a standard opening, but filled with Christological content. This is a very kind of minor side point, but I think it's worth noting. I think we see a little bit of a lesson about how we interact with the world around us. For instance, most of our callings we will do in ways that are kind of common to our particular culture. Again, if you're a plumber or if you're something like that, you're not going to kind of reinvent the wheel as you enter into your calling, as you do things. But as Christians, we seek to pour into the standard forms of our culture, the Christological content of our lives and the way we go about it. We don't have to rewrite things so that everything is Christian, but we have to do everything in a Christian way, in a way that pours Christ into whatever area of culture we're involved in. I think it's just kind of a helpful example of how we kind of engage with culture around us. But Paul, as he addresses this church that he's about to get very rough with in some ways, he wants them to have a very clear understanding of who they are and why they are who they are. He wants them to have a clear understanding that they are a church of God, that God has called them to be his. This idea of God's calling is the X factor of this section. His choice and his purpose is what they are to be gripped by and wrestle with as he then corrects them in how they are not living as they have been called. And so I want us to look at this passage in several points. First, we'll look at how Paul is called to be an apostle, how these Corinthians are called to be part of God's church, how they're called to be saints, how they're called to call upon the name of the Lord, and then lastly, how they are and we are called to worship. But first, called to be an apostle. As Paul introduces himself in this letter, again, they already know who he is, but he's letting them again know who he is and giving them an important message about who he is. He says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is someone who is in this role of apostle because he himself is a man who has been called. He has been called not by his own will, not by some inner prompting, but by the very will of God to be an apostle. This word apostle in general usage in that time just means like a messenger, someone sent. But in the scriptures, it becomes a title for someone who has been declared and sent by God as an authoritative witness to Jesus Christ. He is not just a messenger, he is a messenger who has been called and sent by God. And in doing this, in introducing himself this way, he is making a claim to authority, but it's not a self-assumed authority. He's not saying that someone made him an apostle. He's not someone who was made an apostle by other people or made himself that way. Rather, he's an apostle because he was called by the will of God. And in Paul's case, this is a very strange calling. Not the person that you would think would be an apostle, someone declared and sent by the will of God. For as we read in Acts, in his former life, before his calling, he was a persecutor of the church. But it was God's powerful calling that struck him down in the middle of the road to Damascus. As he was seeking to go and persecute those, I don't know if you caught that word, the phrase back in Acts 9, who he was going to persecute, those who call upon the name of the Lord. That's who he was going to persecute. But as he's doing that, the Lord calls him by name. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Struck down, blinded by his vision. But then God calls another person to go to Saul in the person of Ananias. And Ananias, when he hears about this man, Paul, who is praying, we are told. He is calling on the name of the Lord. Ananias is very hesitant, for he has heard about all that Paul has done. And remember again what the Lord said to Ananias in the vision. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So he is called to be an apostle, called to be a messenger of this gospel, the gospel of the risen Lord who met him on that road. Later in the book, he will talk about how much this calling grips him. 1 Corinthians 9:16-17. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. He's saying there's no boasting that I am an apostle. This is not because of my own calling, but because of the necessity that my Savior has placed upon me. One of the complaints that we'll see the Corinthian church makes about Paul is that he doesn't quite seem to fit their kind of expected model of an interesting and compelling philosopher. There seems to be more people who have more panache, and they wish Paul was a little bit more flash and bang. But Paul says that he's an apostle not of his own will, but the will of God. He's representing Christ to them, both in the content of what he teaches, but also in the form as well. In his coming as a sufferer, he is modeling and in the form of Jesus Christ to the people he is bringing the gospel to. He is a living, walking illustration of the gospel in all its apparent weakness. It's his call is by the will of God, so it's imperative that they listen to him, to what he has to say. No, we don't have apostles in the same way that there were in the Old Testament church, these unique men who God called to be the foundational representatives of the church. But the same principle applies. When God says, here's where you are to listen to me, hear these things, then we should listen, for the authority comes not by the will of man, but by the will of God. And that's fundamentally for us in this New Testament post-apostolic era in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, and those writings that the apostles have passed on to us. And so when we open the Word of God, we say, this is the Word of God by the will of God. Hear it, for it is authoritative for your good. We are to listen to it. Same with in the sacraments. These are places where God has called, things God has called us to do and to receive, for it's in these things that God communicates himself to us. So Paul starts out by talking about how he has been called by the will of God to be an apostle. But then he also speaks to the church, because the church and these Corinthians have been called to be part of this church by the same irresistible work of the Holy Spirit that called Paul to be an apostle. He addresses them as to the church of God that is in Corinth. If you remember back in Acts 18, when we read last week about Paul's first trip to Corinth, how after he experienced kind of the resistance in the synagogue and he had shaken the dust off and had left and maybe was thinking about even leaving the city, the Lord appeared to him in a vision and said to him, Acts 18:9-10, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you and no one will attack or harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. Why was Paul called to stay in Corinth? Because there were people that were God's people who were going to be called to be his, to be part of this church. That's the reason Paul stayed, and that's the reason why this church is here, is because they are God's people who God called to himself by the mighty preaching of his word. To the church of God that has been called to be part of this church in Corinth. Again, one of the errors that preachers can make sometimes is taking Greek words and kind of pulling them apart, unpacking them, and like pulling big theology out of just a kind of a common word. And so I'm going to risk doing that slightly this morning, but I think it's a worthwhile note is that the word for church in the Scriptures is the word ekklesia. I'm sure you've heard that word at various points. And an interesting note about that word, because it's generally just the word for a gathering, an assembly, but it's made up of the word ek and kaleo. Ek being a preposition of like out of, from, and kaleo being the word for call. So it's the idea is that the people are called together in an assembly. And it's a great appropriate word for a church, because the church is those that have been called out of and called together by the word of God. It's not just a meeting place of people who have a social reason to gather together. They are those who are under the call of God. They've been called out of and called together to meet together by someone, in this case, by God. They are those called out of, called together, called from by God. And it's important to note, he then says, those of you who are part of this church, but the church of God. It's not the Corinthians church. It's God's church. It's not Paul's church. It's not Apollos' church. It's not Peter's church, as we'll look at later on. It's God's church. It's a gathering that is called by God, but it has a particular place where it meets. There's not just talking about the universal church. We'll talk about the universal church soon. But it's talking about this particular gathering in Corinth. You're called to be part of God's great church, the one gathering of that that's in Corinth. In the same way, we are part of this same church, partakers of the same grace. For he reminds the church, just as they are a particular church meeting in a particular place in Corinth, called by a particular preaching of the Apostle Paul, they are not alone recipients of this grace. They are part of a broader work that God is doing, he says later in our passage. Together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. All the Christians who are gathered and called together have the same Lord, have received the same call. Both the individual local church and the universal church. So they're called to be part of a church. But they're also called to be saints. Called to be saints. To those, he says, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. While the reference to the church was in the singular, speaking of this body, the reference now switches to the plural, speaking of those individuals who are part of that church. He says that they have been sanctified. This is a past thing that has already happened. This is already the reality for them. They have been sanctified in Jesus Christ. In him, in their union with Christ, in their faith, through their faith in Christ, gripping and being gripped by Christ, they have been sanctified, set apart for a sacred purpose, made holy. This sanctified is referring to status. It's a positional holiness because they are in Christ, set apart by virtue of their covenant union with him. This is who they are. This is what has been done to them, which is important because he's going to go out and go on and talk about all the ways they're not acting very holy. But he starts out by affirming what they are in Christ. That they have been declared righteous before God. That there is a definitive break in the power of sin in their lives because of their faith and position in Jesus Christ. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus. But then he goes on and says, called to be saints. Those who are sanctified, made holy, and those who are called to be holy. People who reflect the holiness of their Savior. So not only who they are, but then they are to be who they are. They are to called to be holy. This is one of the purposes in God's calling on them. This is one of the purposes in God's calling to you. As we kind of reflected in our confession of sin and assurance, as often we will say, yes, we are those who are trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. But we should also hear the words of our Savior. He says, yes, I've called to sanctify and justify you, but I've also called you to live out of that, to live and be holy, to pursue holiness, to pursue Christ-likeness. As Paul will say later in the book, he will appeal again and again to who their reality is, that should then shape their future behavior. Or do you not know, 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So they are holy and called to be holy. They are set apart and called to be apart and set apart to their Savior, Jesus Christ. But there are also those who are called to call upon the name of the Lord. To the Church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. This language of calling upon the name of the Lord being the reference phrases used in Scripture for faith and prayer to Jesus Christ is drawn from Joel 2:32, where it talks about, "It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And if you were looking in your Old Testament, you would see that word Lord is in all caps, signifying calls on the name of Yahweh, right? Calls on Him. Peter will quote this verse in his sermon at Pentecost as being fulfilled, as people's hearts are cut and belief is worked in them, and they say, "What shall we do to be saved?" But notice what Paul does here as he quotes this and alludes to this Old Testament verse. He says, "Who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." When we come across little sections like this, I don't want us to rush past them too quickly, when these are the places where we see just how fully the church was gripped by the understanding of the deity of Jesus Christ. For again, he's alluding to that Old Testament passage with the word Lord, Yahweh, the I am that I am. There is one God, right? And now they're applying this language, call upon the name of the Lord who is Jesus Christ. Very clearly indicating that in their worship and understanding, and in their understanding of how Old Testament's promises of salvation are applied, it applies to Jesus. He is appropriately given the same language and title as was given to the divine name to Yahweh in the Old Testament. This is really a big deal, and I think we sometimes miss it a little bit too much because we're so used to it. Right? We're so used to it. But when he's saying this, this is the thing that got Paul kicked out of that synagogue. When he's there in that synagogue and he starts talking about that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and starts saying, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you bet a bunch of people who don't believe Jesus is the Lord are going to get mad and kick you out of the synagogue and maybe drag you in front of the Roman council and seek to get you killed. Right? That is very shocking language. But but this is the great hope of Christians. The great hope of the world, those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. To call upon the name of someone means both to appeal for aid, but also to call upon in worship. And for the Christian, it's not just who we are praying to call upon the name, it's the grounds for our prayer, because we're calling upon God based on His name, His character, His reputation. Think of it this way, children. If you are, climbing in a tree and you kind of fall out of the tree and you're dangling by one leg, right? And what are you most likely to yell? Help. And you might want to call on a particular person to help. You're not going to call out to the little baby who's crawling on the ground and say, okay, it's my son, Ezra, help me, right? Because you're like, there's no way, I know Ezra can't help me. He can't do that. You call upon the name of someone who you know can, and you call upon their name based on the relationship you have with them. They know they will hear you. Daddy, help me, or Mommy, help me. You're calling upon their name and your relationship with them, knowing that they will respond to that because of that relationship. And that's the same way it means to call upon the name of the Lord. You're calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because of who He is. You know He has the power to help. You know what He's done on the cross can save. You know that He cares for you as the Good Shepherd, so you call upon Him based on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you call upon Him based on the relationship that he promises to those who call to him. We call as those who have been called. So we are called to call upon the name of the Lord. And lastly, we are called to worship. He closes this kind of opening introduction to the letter with, again, words that are very familiar to us if we've been in a church for any period of time. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We opened our service with those words this morning. And we do so because they are the words that open many of the apostolic letters, Paul's in particular. These words of greeting, which again follow a very similar formula to what you would see in a standard greeting in a letter in the time. You would open with words like this. But again, notice the Christological context. It's not grace to you from Paul. No, it's grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is greeting them, not in his own name. He'll greet them in his own name at other places. But here in the opening, he's greeting them not in his own name, but in the name of, and giving them greetings from, God himself. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's giving them this greeting not just as a, I hope you're well, but actually declaring something to them from God himself. Grace to you. And peace to you from God our Father. That's what he is an ambassador of, as an apostle, of grace and peace. These words are a declaration from one that God has called to be an apostle, declaring this word from God to the church. It is on this basis of this greeting that we, and things like this, that we come to worship. We come as those who have been greeted and welcomed and called. Just interesting note, because of this reality of this greeting being clearly given by somebody who has been called by the Lord to represent him to his people, it's one of the reasons why in our worship services it's kind of standard that the only person who gives what we call the apostolic greeting, those words, is somebody who has been called by a congregation to be a minister of the word, to represent God's word to his people, just from our directory of public worship. The salutation, that is the apostolic greeting, and the benediction are blessings pronounced in God's name and in his own words. According, they are properly used only in a gathering of Christ's church and by a minister of the word. They're just signifying there in this kind of practice, kind of what has been Presbyterian practice, in emphasizing that this is a great blessing that is being pronounced on God's people in God's name. And we want to emphasize that. And what are those two words that are pronounced? Two words that are at the heart of our Christian faith. Grace and peace. Grace, that is, refers to all of God's gifts to us. Most fundamentally, that unmerited favor that God pours out in calling us to be his. And Paul starts by declaring from God God's grace to them as God's gift. The Apostle Paul is one who had a very strong sense of being a man under grace, of being a man who'd received gifts that were not his by right, that he did not earn or deserved, even in his apostleship. 1 Corinthians, what we'll look at later in the book, 15:9-11. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it is by I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. The Apostle Paul does not have the attitude of Groucho Marx, the famous Groucho Marx quote, I wouldn't want to belong to a club that would have me as a member. In this sense, we all are part of a club, not a club in the sense of a country club or something, but we're all part of this, but none of us are here by our own choice, or even by the choice of those who are sitting here. We are part of the church by the choice of God, by the calling of God, by his saving work, and he calls all sorts of people. Praise the Lord, because that means he's called you. This church of God, he has assembled, called together, are made up of those who call on the name of the Lord, who recognize that they are people under grace. Do you recognize yourself as a person in need of grace? In need of God's favor, a favor which you cannot earn, you never could deserve on your own, but God graciously pours it out and offers it to those who call on his name. Call on the basis of his promises. Call on the work of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for those who call on him. It's also a message, a declaration to this church of peace. Not so much peace as in the terms of like tranquility of a still pond, but peace as more one in relation to personal relationships, harmonious personal relations. The Greek translation of the Hebrew word shalom. Verses like Ezekiel 34:25, God had promised, I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. God promises that what he is doing is working a covenant of peace, of harmonious personal relations, not so much between people and people, that's a downstream effect, but between the people and God himself, which a relationship which is disordered by our sin and pride. And what are those first words that Jesus speaks that we have recorded as he meets with his disciples after his resurrection from the dead? What's the word they need to hear? Jesus came, John 20:19, and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Is there peace with you? Peace between you and your Creator. Peace between you and the Savior Jesus Christ. Is there peace? I pray that there is. And if there's not, there's a promise. Call on the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Savior, Jesus Christ. So in these opening words of this book, again, a book that's going to deal with a lot of kind of messy stuff, he wants this church to know both who he is. He is one who's speaking as one who's been called by the Lord. But who they are. They are the church of God. They have been called to be saints, sanctified in Jesus Christ, and called to be holy. And now he will call them to be what they're called to be. They are called, along with the church in the world, all those who call upon the name of the Lord. And they are those who are called to worship, who have been given grace and peace in Jesus Christ. And these words apply to us as much as it did to the Corinthians. We are those who are called. Grace to us and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these opening words, and I pray that what is here would be true of us, that we would recognize ourselves as those who are under grace, that we would be those who have peace with God, and that peace would flow from that to our relationships with each other, and be ambassadors of peace to a world at war. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And our hymn of response is in the White Songbooks, page 21, "We Will Feast in the House of Zion," and we'll stand.